Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
And tonight, we're going back into our character study, and as we do our character study, we're going to talk about an individual that is very popular in the Bible. And as we talk about this individual, we're going to talk about how that applies to our life. I always like to see how the Word of God applies to my life. Esther is the individual that we're going to talk about today. Esther was ready for service. In other words, whatever God was game for, she was game for. She was ready to do what God called her to do. And it's a multi-layered approach that we can take to Esther. And Esther's not just a straightforward character with one characteristic. She just has so many wonderful characteristics to study. But we start out with chapter number 4 and verse number 14 of the book of Esther. And it reads, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And that is a scripture. I can't remember the first time I heard that scripture. Who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, I happen to believe that God just placed us in the right time zone. He placed us in the right time period, and he placed us in the right circumstance. And I could just be really angry because I didn't get to see the catch of fishes, or I didn't get to see Jesus after his resurrection, or I didn't get to walk alongside him in Galilee and watch the loaves and fishes multiply. Or I could wish for some other time period, but I'm just totally satisfied to be where Jesus put me. And I know that he put me in a time and in a place where there is difficulty, but every time and every space has its difficulty, does it not? I mean, we could have been born in, we could have been born 50 years earlier, and we could have been placed in the middle of World War I or World War II, or we could have been born in a different place in this world and been under very dire circumstances. So we didn't choose when we were born, and we didn't choose where we were born. Now, we seem to have more freedom to choose where we live, but we do have a choice how we live. And I'm going to live for God. So we're going to study the players. This is the list of the players. The first one is King Ahasuerus. He's the king of Persia. It is a kingdom that followed the Babylonian kingdom, and they have captive the Jewish people. The second person is Queen Vashti, which we don't talk a lot about. Then there is Haman, the nobleman, Mordecai, the commoner, and finally Esther, the maid. These are the five individuals that are going to be the key in our lesson tonight. And those individuals all have significance. So King Ahasuerus, as we said, is the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. Queen Vashti is his queen at the time that the book begins. Haman is a nobleman or an advisor or a cabinet member to the king that is very wealthy and has power and has influence. And Mordecai, the commoner, happens to be a cousin of Esther, the maid, and he's in exile. And there he is in a foreign land with foreign customs, with that are anti-God as far as his God is concerned. They're heathens. Anybody work with heathens? Anybody the heathen? Good. I feel better. But sometimes we can, we live in a heathen world, and we can be just so captivated by the heathen world in which we live that we really don't know or don't realize that everybody faced that somewhere in their life. So our heathen world shouldn't dictate whether or not we live for God. Amen. it shouldn't be the barometer that says, well, I can't because that's too much or that's too big. I remember the first church I pastored, and you would never know who the individual was, and it seemed to be an epidemic, but there was a guy that I asked him one day, I called him by name, and I said, how come you're not working? And he never did hold down a real job while I was there. And what had happened is he had a job at the mill in town, which was the seed mill, where they collected all the seeds. And most of the farming in the area that we were at were seed farms. In other words, if it was barley, it was barley that was grown for seed to be distributed, not to go to the mill to be ground. And I said, didn't you have a good job at one time? And he had like 8 or 10 years in, had a great job. And he quit his job because he didn't like working with sinners. He says, well, I said, well, guess what? You're going to be unemployed forever if you don't like working with sinners. And he was unemployed forever. I had another guy who worked in the oil field, and he actually quit his job at this Baghdad recapping, where they recap tires, and he quit his job because there were just all of these vile sinners, and his boss was a heathen, a really bad man. So he quit his job against my advice, and guess where he got a job? He got a job in the oil fields, and they were heathens in the oil field too. So we can't run and hide from the world. Remember, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're passing through. The people of the ages past felt this way. And not only did Esther and Mordecai, these righteous individuals, did they live among heathen people, they were a long way from home, and they had to learn all the customs of the land in which they were, and they had to decide, can I do this or can't I do this? Does this custom violate God's law? And we're going to see where there was a violation, where custom demanded something that God's law said don't, and that's where the break came. But I will say at this point is Vashti seems to be a moral person and very upright. Haman has an evil heart. Mordecai is loyal. He is the elder cousin of Esther. He's righteous. He's a lover of Jehovah God. He's humble. He's loyal to God and to the king. And he's loyal to the kingdom. And the only time that he will violate the law of his kingdom or the kingdom in which he is a part is if it violates God's law. And then we find out in this story he's also very compassionate. Well, Esther, or Hadassah, is Hebrew. She's very chaste. She's beautiful. She's gorgeous. She's orphaned through no fault of her own. She has no mother. She has no father. She's alone in exile. And Mordecai, which happens to be, looks like an older cousin, takes her in and becomes a father to her. So that's a little bit that we know about the players. And the stage is set in the city Shushan, which is the capital of Persia, in the palace of the king. And what has happened is there's been a six-month feast of governors, and it's just wrapped up. In other words, he's called all the leaders that are under him that are governing far distant countries, and he's had a feast for 6 months. They've had quite a party. And now he is hosting a seven-day feast for all the subjects in his kingdom. And that's when the problem begins to happen, is that the advisors of Ahasuerus says, bring out Vashti and we want to behold her beauty. So they wanted to look at the queen. And if you read their culture, it was more than just looking at her in a wedding dress. It was more of a vulgar thing. It was let her come out and belly dance for us. Let her come out and show herself to us as the crowd. And Vashti refused. Yeah, good. She did what was right. She had conscience. She had morals. And because she refused, he took counsel of his men and they said, put her away and aside or kill her, because if she gets by with it, then all of our wives, if we ask them to do something, they're going to get by with it. So he puts Vashti aside. So he's without this figurehead. He is without a queen. So she refuses to show her beauty, and she is removed from her post. And after that, they tell him he needs to have a wife. We don't like your wife. You need a new wife. We don't like the way she responded, so you're going to have to do something else. And that is where our story really comes in. In Esther 2 and 2, it says, "Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king." And this, we're just going to jump to a few different verses and fill in the parts of the story. In verse 7, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, and she had neither father or mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took to his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment was and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought up also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, the keeper of the women. And this is what happened, is for the next year, they plucked their eyebrows and they curled their eyelashes and they put smell good on them and they oiled them down and they made sure that they got all of their blemishes gone and they tried clothes on and had fashion shows and got all kinds of adornment to put on. They were preparing these maidens so that one by one they would be able to go before the king and he would choose which one should be his wife. They were all virgins, they were all maidens, and they went through this process for months and months and months. Now here's the crazy thing, is that it could be because of the day in which they live, if they were rejected by the king, they still couldn't get married. They were just going to live in the king's palace forever. So that, can you imagine what kind of treachery there might have been amongst those women? Now, you women can just figure that out. You can just... There's a bunch of them. They're all good looking. Obviously, somebody has culled the herd. Or that's a bad... Somebody has determined that they would be a good candidate. And they're all there. And they're all in the house. And they're all being prepared. And they're probably fighting over the jewelry and arguing over this and deciding who's the favorite. But the Bible lets us know that Hadassah or Esther quickly became the favorite of the man that was in charge of the maidens of the house. And that would put her at risk. But eventually her turn came. And in verse 16 of the second chapter, it reads, "So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." So this maiden, who is an orphan, who is a Hebrew, now becomes queen. It's like choosing a foreigner for Prince Harry. Now, I'm just putting that in today's culture, right? Because that didn't go over too well, and it's still not going over too well, right? Is that, really, you're going to bring her in? Now, they didn't know that she was a Jewish girl. They didn't understand where she had come from. All they were looking at was, oh, she's pretty good looking. Maybe the king will like her. And again, we want to reemphasize that she was pure. She was willing. She was available. She accepted her life as it was. You and I have to realize that sometimes God will put us places that we never intended to go. We never thought that God would place us there. God gives us purpose. And he says, this is where I want you to be. And he might not tell you months ahead of time or weeks ahead of time. It's just the events of the life take us there. Remember, the steps of a good man are what? Ordinary. ordered by the Lord. That doesn't just mean that there's a pathway and he says, here's the path, walk therein. He numbers the steps of a man. He orders the steps of a man. He has a certain destination we go to, and we got to go to A before we got to go to B, and to B before we go to C. So our lives are really ordered. And now we're adults in this place, and many of us have served God for years, and we can look in the rearview mirror of our life and see where God ordered our steps. Sometimes it's hard to see when it's happening. It looks helter-skelter. It looks like nilly-willy. It's like, God, are you sure? And sometimes we're not even thinking about it. We're just living life. But that's why we keep our daily devotions up. That's why we submit to the will of God regularly. That's why we stay in contact with him through his word and through our personal worship and through prayer and through congregating together, is so that we're in tune with God and we just kind of follow his voice and we follow his lead and we step in the steps that he puts out before us, not realizing exactly where it's going to lead. Now, I've had God tell me where I was going to end up, and I'm thinking he's kind of taken the long way around. But sometimes God does take the long way. He led Israel the long way around so that they wouldn't face war on the way to Canaan's land. And you can read it. It specifically says so. Now, they were rebuffed in one place, and later on, there was a price to pay for those Edomites that did rebuff them. But God says, I'm going to make sure that they don't turn back because of war, so I'm going to take them a long way around. Maybe there's some adversity that you weren't able to handle, and God took you around them, and now you're kind of getting stronger, and he says, well, I'm going to let them fight this one. Thanks, God. And God leads us step by step. I am confident that Esther had no clue that she would end up to be queen of the nations. She just saw, if you and I would look at it, we would think, in a foreign country, I'm in exile, they have heathen customs, they don't honor my God, I don't have a mom, I don't have a dad, my cousin's raising me. And it doesn't mention a wife for Mordecai, it's just her. So I don't know if there's even a mother figure in her life so she could have all these tick marks that she put down, pro and con, just like you and I can do. But that's not what it's about. If the steps of a good man or woman are ordered of the Lord, if we're submitted to him, he's going to move the mountains, he's going to part the sea, he's going to take care of us, and plop, we end up in a place and we go, wow, I never thought I'd be here. But if you have been submitting yourself to the will and the purpose of God, to the word of God daily, you're where you should be. And if you're a little off base, well, pray through. What do you mean, Pastor? Pray till you speak in tongues again when your spirit's out of the way and God's spirit's in control. And then your mind's clear and then say, okay, God, talk to me again. And he'll let you know what you should be doing next. So Mordecai sets at the gate of the city, which means that somehow he had gained influence as an advisor or as a significant businessman in the nation. And while he's sitting at the gates, he overhears two servants of the king plotting to kill the king with poison. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise hands tonight. But if we were close to an evil leader, how would we feel? Would you just walk away? Just now, I'll have to tell you how I feel. We had a president some time ago, and I'd say something, and my wife would say, pray for him, and I said, pray for him for me. And I had to pray for him because he unleashed some of the stuff that we're bearing the fruit of now with all of this choice that people are being given. And I said, everything I'm standing for, he's against. Everything I'm pushing to see happen, he's pushing the other way. And I don't like that. But the Bible still says, pray for the king, honor the king. Who in the world thought of putting that in there? Some interpreter. But it says that. So Mordecai hears this and he reports it. Because You see, what he understands is that God had allowed them to become captive because of their waywardness as a nation, and he had empowered the nation to captivate them, and he had set those powers in place, and God had also promised that one day they would go back and they would rebuild the temple, and they would rebuild the city, and they would rebuild their nation. And so he knew he was in that place by the divine design of God. So if you are in a place where you're working for somebody that's the jerk, just remember sometimes you're the... God knows where he put you. Maybe he's refining you. Maybe he's teaching you humility. Maybe he's teaching you submission, because we can only have authority if we're submitted to authority. And God may be planning for you to submit to earthly authority to see if he can trust you with godly authority. It's just like the scripture says, well, if people can't trust you with the money, how can they trust you with their spiritual life? And God says, if I can't trust you with mammon or money, can I trust you with the eternal things? And so God allows us to be tested. He doesn't tempt us, but he allows us to be tested. He allows the circumstances of life to happen. So he goes and he tells Esther what he does. And after he tells Esther, Esther tells the king, and the king is saved. End of story. Or so it would seem. Ever done some work and never got paid for it? Oh, yeah. Ever done something good to somebody and they don't even know you did it good? Yeah. Ever done something good to somebody and only to find out that they tore you up later? Guess what? That's life. It's just the way life is. Why? Because we're humans. And sometimes we're sinners. And sometimes we're way off base. And sometimes we let our flesh rule instead of the fruit of the Spirit be present in our life. And it seems like, well, okay, that happened and it went to sleep. But then something else happens. Is this guy named Haman comes along and he commands that all people would bow to him. Now, this is where the break happens with Mordecai, because he realizes that he's not supposed to bow to anybody but Jehovah God. And what he was wanting them to do is bow to him and pray of him that he would supply for them, or that he would provide for him. He was like a crooked politician with the purse strings. And Mordecai refuses to bow. Now, this is the twist in the story, is Haman discovers he's a Jew. And because Haman discovers he's a Jew, Haman is convinced that all Jews are bad. So, if you and I are doing what we shouldn't do, or we're perceived as being rebellious or pushing back against the culture in which we are, then we might be preserved. They might find out we're a Christian and all Christians are bad. Well, all Jews aren't bad, and he wasn't doing something bad. Now, the converse happens is that we can spoil Christianity by not living a Christian lifestyle amongst our peers. And it's not when you work with a bunch of Christians that it's important. It's when you work among the evil or the wicked or the heathen that it's really important, because the Christians don't need to be saved, but the heathen need a witness. They need somebody that lives godly and righteously in this present world, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So he goes through some trickery, and this shows how much influence and power that Haman has, is he goes to the king and he persuades the king to sign a decree that all of the Jews would be killed. And they set a date. I mean, this is not a birthday. This is a date. This is like, okay, you're guilty, and on this day, this is what he said, is that the people could go and they could kill all the Jews, and if they killed the Jew, they could get all of their possessions and their homes. So the reward was, for greedy people, is like, well, my neighbor's a Jew, I'll just whack him off and I'll have two houses. And I can rent that one out. I don't know where they were going to get a bunch of people to fill those houses, but, you know, because they were going to kill this great percentage of the population. But nonetheless, Haman, his ego gets a hold of him and he pushes back, but he's pushing it back against the wrong people. So how do you handle that? How do you handle that when there's a pushback? And I'm not trying to make this super political, and I have good Christian friends that are in politics, and it's different in America than it is in some countries. And Brother John talked to me before he ran for office, and I agree that he should be running for office. God just kind of ordered his step to run for state representative. So if you see Masterman on the ticket, it's that guy right over there with the long hair. Is that God can put us in places just like he put Mordecai there. He put Daniel in a high place. He put Joseph in a high place. So being in a high place isn't a wrong thing. Now, it's a pressure cooker. I can't imagine the pressure that there is to stand for righteousness. So what do you do when somebody says, I'm going to kill all your people? How do you handle that? Do you just go around the neighborhood and say, get your guns out, guys. We're going. I know who has an extra one. I know who has the ammo. Now, and please don't misunderstand me. Okay, I have guns, I have ammo, but that's not what I use them for, but they're there. Well, that's not what I have used them for. But there was a reason at the founding of this nation that they allowed the Second Amendment, or they wrote the Second Amendment, because it was to protect us against our government, because their government had come against them. And you know why America started? Is the Puritans were being persecuted and not allowed to worship God like they chose to worship God. So they fled to Holland or the Netherlands, and there they were persecuted again. So that's why they ended up in North America. And so you'll see the very first church that was built in North America has a plaque inside of it that says Acts 2:38. The very first church in North America. I have a picture of it. It's amazing. It was a Puritan assembly place because they believed in salvation and their government wouldn't let them worship God, so they ran away. And that's how the United States of America, the seed of the United States of America, happened. Well, at this point, this is what Mordecai decided to do. He says, I know how to get at him. Oops. In verse 14, he goes to Esther and says, Esther, who knows whether you're come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And then in verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So how did they fight the battle? Let's get spiritual. They went fasting and pray. And she says, you fast and pray, I'll fast and pray. My maidens will fast and pray. Why? To get an answer from God. You know, sometimes if you're my personality type, you're ready to say 4 when somebody says 2 + 1, gotcha. We want the answer before the question's even given. Now, some of you are not like that. You want to calculate it all and double check and go on the internet and make sure and then say, let me check your calculator because mine might be broken, because you want the answer before, you know. Our personalities are extreme that way, and most people probably fall somewhere in the middle. And those of you that want an exact calculated answer have to push yourself to jump a little sooner. And those of us that don't think it through, we have to hold ourselves back a little bit. And we learn that by our personality. But so they have a fasting time. And verse number 1 of chapter number 5 says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon the royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." So she prayed, she fasted, she had Mordecai and the Jews do the same. And on the third day, she stands on the outer court. And it was illegal for somebody to come into the court of the king unbidden. They could be killed. That's why she said, "If I perish, I perish. I'm going in." And she walked in. But you see, she had lived a life which pleased the king before crisis came. So how are we going to have influence in this world if we don't live a godly, pure, righteous, holy life? We don't know what's going to happen. I look around and think this is the end of the end. It sure looks like the end time to me. It looks like the end of the age. But then, I'm not going to ruin your life, but if you go and look at the Roman Empire and you go look at the Grecian Empire and all this junk that's going on with the transgenders, it was happening back then. They just didn't have the surgery perfected. It was crazy. It was nuts. Children were given as gifts of favor to men of power. It was a horrible place to be. And they probably thought it was the end, but it cycled around and they came out of it. We have got to occupy until he comes. Yes, I believe Jesus could come at any moment, but I'm going to live my life as if I'm going to live a full long life. So I prepare financially, I prepare physically, I prepare spiritually, I prepare emotionally that, hey, one day I'm going to be old. I better be ready. Yes, thank you, Sister Janice. And I know what kind of a spread there is, girl. Yeah. I remember hearing Brother Macy say this in his 35th church anniversary. He said, "To all you people who wanted an older pastor when you voted on me, you got him." Because I was 31. And when I met Brother Mark, he had salt and pepper hair and he was 37 years old. And Brother Tony, too. So that was a long time ago. Anyway, he said, "Come." Now, I want you to see what happens when she comes in. In verse number 3, "Then said the king to her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is it that thy request? It shall be given unto thee unto half the kingdom.'" Now, she could have just said, "Half the kingdom." I mean, what would you girls say? I mean, this rich dude, this is the all-powerful king of the nations. He's not just a king. This is the only superpower of the world at that time. And we see in the very next slide, in verse number 7, "Esther answered and said, 'My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king said.'" So she says, "I'm going to prepare a banquet for you guys, and we're going to have a good meal, and we're going to have, and then I'll tell you." So you and Haman, that's quirky, isn't it? Yeah. So she is going to almost, it seems, embrace her enemy. But she's clever. I don't know, but what God spoke to her and told her what to do. Because that's just kind of like a way out there in left field. Sometimes God tells us what to do and it doesn't seem like, just it doesn't fit my logic. But we do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do and we do what the Word of God tells us to do. And it's like, wow, that worked out pretty good. I think I'll try that again. So Haman was invited by the king and he went out rejoicing. Not only did he rejoice, he announced it to his friends and he went home and told his wife and then he started complaining about Mordecai. He says, "Guess what, everybody?" So everybody knows Haman's going to dinner. He has no idea this is the dinner of death. But remember, he's not Mordecai, he's Haman. He's evil. He's egotistical. He's self-serving. He got his wealth, it looks like probably through some untoward means. So he is making his step. But this is what I like, is what God does, is God gives the king a sleepless night. Perfect. The timing is impeccable. And he calls for the books of record. And while they're reading, they read that Mordecai had spared his life. And he asks, has anything been done to honor Mordecai? And they searched, and the answer was no. And so who does he call? Haman. God has such a great sense of humor. Remember, it's not Esther that calls Haman. It's Mordecai that calls Haman. But it's Esther that has invited Haman along with King Ahasuerus to the dinner. So, I mean, it says, well, my wife wants him for dinner. Maybe he's a guy I should trust. And it doesn't name any other of the superior heads of state. It's just about Haman. He's the only one that's named in the scripture. And so Haman is called. And the question is asked of Haman, how do I honor the man that the king desires to honor? And so Haman thinks it's him. And he says, well, I'll tell you what. Get a really nice horse, one of the horses you've ridden on with a saddle that you used. And get one of the robes that you wore in public that everybody saw you ride on the horse. And let him ride that horse. And let somebody lead him through the streets of the city. And says, this is the king to the man whom he wishes to honor. This does the king to the man whom he wishes the honor. Now, already Haman has been scheming, and Haman has said, let's kill the Jews. And not only has he said, let's kill the Jews, in the 3 days between his invitation and going to dinner, he has a gallows built that's 70 foot tall, and he says, I'm going to hang Mordecai. Because obviously I'm in favor with the king, and now I'm in favor with the queen, and he's just a burr under my saddle when I walk out and when I walk in. He's the only guy that won't bow. And he goes to great expense. And there's a 70-foot tall gallows. That's big, guys. And they got to get the guy up there somehow. I mean, he wants him swinging where everybody can see him. But then the news comes. Uh-oh. He says, go get Mordecai. Give him my robe. Get my horse. And I want you to lead him through the streets. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's hard. But really, the life of a Christian, a true believer, is humility. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's not just arrogance. I don't know why it is. Maybe it feeds our human nature, but we can have a preacher come through and preach about healing and people healed and delivered and all that. And it's like, whoa. And if I announce that we're going to have a preacher come and he's going to spend 3 weeks about the fruit of the Spirit, I wonder how the crowd would be. See, that's not as attractive to us because, you know, patient, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness. God, we're going to spend a whole night on gentleness? Really? But Haman now is humiliated. Not just humbled, but humiliated. Because he's already been out announcing to everybody what is going on. And then the dinner. Oh, my goodness. It must have been just a little bit tense. Because I'm imagining, as clever as Haman is, well, he still doesn't know. You know, people can be so smart and so dumb. We can be sometimes, don't you? Ever done something and go, Of course. I've done that. Sometimes I've done that to others. You know, do that to myself. Is that we don't put two and two together. And Haman's still thinking, well, that guy's, now I'm not going to get him, but at least I have the queen on my side. Maybe she can convince the king. Because obviously the queen has power. And the dinner's maybe a little bit uneventful toward the end. And then the petition comes. And eloquently, if you want to read it in the next few chapters, how Esther says, you know what? Somebody has plotted to kill my people. What do you mean, your people? I'm a Jewish girl. And the king puts two and two together real quick. That's somebody sitting at the table with him. Now, I'm trying to antisepticize this. If your best friend said something bad about the neighbor's wife, he might get by with it. But don't let him say something bad about your wife. And that's what he's already done. He sunk his own boat without even knowing it. He's talked about how evil these Jewish people are, and they all need to be killed. In other words, he had said, you need to kill this woman. And it starts clicking off in the head of the king. And the king is angry, and he sends him out. He doesn't know what to do. What am I going to do? And he comes up with a plan. First of all, he says, I'm going to hang Haman. Hang him on his own gallows that he made. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's pretty like in your face. So in other words, if we're looking for vengeance and we're a vengeful person, then it's likely to come back. So we can stand for righteousness without being ugly. We can stand against things without being obnoxious. We can say them in a way in which maybe they're palatable or at least understood. So Haman is hanged on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai, and then his land is given to Esther. Yeah, wow. Somebody's out there that I can't see, but wow. It's this orphaned, all alone, in exile, pure, vulnerable woman is now queen of the nation and very wealthy and a landowner. Whew. You see how God can just flip the script just like that? But he doesn't do it just for anybody. He does it for those that are right, that have the right attitude, that are of the right spirit. But you know why he did it for Esther? Because Esther, well, if we put her in the New Testament, we would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, she was listening to the voice of Mordecai in her head that had raised her, that had rescued her, saying, who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And you know what, girl? If you don't speak up, somebody else is going to speak up, and you may die. And that's the something we've got to understand, is somebody's got to speak up against the workers of iniquity, and somebody's got to speak up for Christ. Somebody's got to tell the world that Jesus saves. Somebody's got to tell them that there can be a brand new life for them. And as you stand with me, we see this as Mordecai gets called to the palace, and the king puts Haman's ring on his finger. Says, okay, your cousin gets the property. You're my closest advisor. Only God can do that. And listen to verse number 11 of chapter number 8.
this was the solution, because once the law of the Medes and the Persians was written, it could not be retracted. Just like when Daniel got thrown into the lion's den, and we're going to talk about Daniel a little bit later. The king wrote it, oh, don't pray to anybody for 30 days but the king. And they believed their king was the reincarnation of God, was an incarnation of God. And when he found out that it was all about getting back at Daniel, he said, I can't change the law, so I have to throw you in the lion's den. Well, here he couldn't change the law, but he did write a new decree. He still, the date was set. Hey, you can kill the Jews if you want. But now everybody knows the queen's a Jewish girl. So do you want to kill the relatives of the king's wife? And verse 11 of chapter number 8 says this, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for prey. So he says, you can defend yourself now. God has given us a place, a space to defend righteousness, to defend his word, to defend truth. And you and I cannot be shy during this season, because this may usher in a great revival. When we look at the economy sinking, tanking, don't worry. As long as you've been faithful to God and your first fruits and your offerings, he's going to supply all your need. How? According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We talked about it months ago when we were teaching about giving of the first fruits. Brother John Husey and I went through the 80s in the Jimmy Carter area, and everybody was getting laid off in our career. And we didn't get laid off. I had to quit to go pastor. They wouldn't lay me off. And it could be that God is using some of this to bring sorrow to the nation and vulnerability and prepare them to repent. And you and I just need to stand and declare there's hope in Jesus. There's help in Jesus. We need to defend truth. But I want you to look and see what happened in chapter number 9 in verses 3 through 5. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. Not Haman. So they're scared of Haman. Now Haman's dead and swinging by a gallows. And now they're afraid of Mordecai. They were all bowing just weeks before to Mordecai, but now they're revering Haman, for Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and the slaughter and the destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. You and I need to be ready for service. God will bring you into unique places. He will allow you special privileges. He will bring us to great responsibility. And it's all to benefit the kingdom of God. I don't know what God's going to do with you and me. But he hasn't put us on the back burner. We're his bride. We're the king's bride. We're like Esther. Ask what you will and it shall be done. Unto half the kingdom. Have you been praying for revival? Have you been praying for harvest? Have you been praying for men and women that have walked away and pushed God into a corner to wake up in night sweats and say, I need to get right? Have you been praying that God would speak to the hearts of those backsliders and he would cause them to have wakeful dreams to remember what it was like to stand in the presence of God with their hand outstretched and with his holy presence flowing through them with no guilt, with no shame, with no fear, and tears of joy and laughter. After erupting from their voice and a dance in their foot. Have you been praying? Have you been saying what you need to be saying? Open your mouth. God will give you an opportunity. It's our turn now. It's our turn to honor the King of Kings and to let our inner beauty be seen and to protect the kingdom and to bow only to Jesus and to keep ourselves pure for him. And if we do, we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would awaken in me, awaken in us a desire to be used of you, to do your will, to fulfill your purpose, to live first of all for your kingdom, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And as we do, God, I know that hearts will be turned back to you. I know that men and women that have been wandering in darkness will see our light, and we will be able to declare your goodness and your greatness and your redemption and your salvation. I pray, oh God, give us hunger for the holy. Give us courage to stand up and speak truth in love. Give us wisdom of what to say and how to say it. We yield ourselves to you, and we anticipate what has been prophesied, miracles, signs, wonders by your holy name. I'm believing you, God, that you're going to do that in our midst, not just in your house, but as we go about our daily business. And when we have Thanksgiving Sunday, the testimonies that are given forth, God, I pray that you would unleash faith in the hearts of the sinners that come. I pray that you would unleash faith, and that we would be actionable as your body, as your believers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you for hearing us. That's all right. Yes, thank you, God. You say amen. I need your spirit, God. I need you. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Yeah. Don't hide. Ask God for wisdom. Keep yourself right. We love you, and I know God is doing great things. And pray for your brothers and sisters, because we need strength. Yes, we do. God bless you all. We'll see you on Sunday. There is prayer here Thursday night. There are 7 to 8 o'clock, hyphen prayer.